Some Sundays we sort of fall into. Some Sundays you have to battle your way into and work really hard. And I have to say, I don't think I've ever had to battle as hard as I have to get to this point today. I wasn't supposed to be preaching. A friend of mine was a guy I've been mentoring, a newly accredited minister who I've been mentoring for the last couple of years. Tim was going to come and preach today, but he couldn't make it. So it was kind of one of those things I had to sort of step in the last couple of weeks. But I'm glad to be doing so. And I feel, as soon as Tim said he can't come, there was a sense of, not that I didn't want Tim to preach, but actually there's a word for this moment. And this is a word that, you know, I think, Danny, you contacted me earlier in the week. Said, what are you preaching on? I said, I really haven't got a clue. But over the course of the week, this word has grown in me. And I just feel this is a timely word, an important word. It's touching on some things that we were talking about at the Churches Together prayer meeting a week or two ago. I'm going to repeat a couple of bits that I'm going to talk about there. But today is a call to intercession. It's a call to intercession. And today is about the importance of intercession. I think there are people who are intercessors. Yes, but we are all called to be intercessors, if you like. But some people have a specific gift. It's like prophecy, isn't it? We have some people who are prophets and some people who, but all people can prophesy. Okay, so today, you know, really it's a call to intercession. And I feel because the battle, sometimes there's a battle around something. For me, it's a case of saying, well, actually there's an importance around this. There's an importance around this. There's something on this that we need to grasp and get. Okay? I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you don't know today. But this is just, I think, so important. It's crucial for us and for our community as we go forward. So, a couple of scriptures to start. I'm not particularly going to unpack these. They're just an opportunity for us to sort of just put a sort of a banner over it, if you like. So Isaiah 56:7 says this, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And then Matthew 21:13, and this sort of is nestled in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we remember and we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Jesus says this, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You know, it was the bit where he was overturning the tables and he was making a very powerful and a very strong point. My house will be called a house of prayer. I've been looking at the whole area of authority down at St Austell for the last couple of Sundays, and I'll bring this here in the months to come. But I've been looking about what is our authority as a child of God. What is our authority as a child of God? Because I think it's important that we understand this, because it's linked with intercession. It's linked with intercession. There's a quote that I have read to you here, and I read as part of this couple of weeks I was looking at. It says, before God, I am an intimate. It's a quote by a guy called Bill Johnson. Before God, I am an intimate. Before people, I am a servant. Before the powers of hell, I am a ruler with no tolerance of their influence. Wisdom knows which role to fulfill at the proper time. So I read that again. Before God, I am an intimate. Before people, I am a servant. Before the powers of hell, I am a ruler with no tolerance for their influence. Wisdom knows which role to fulfill at the proper time. The phrase that we were looking at down at St Austell, and again we'll look at in the future here, is what it means to be God's trusted rulers here on the earth. What does it mean to be God's trusted rulers here on the earth? And I want to keep that phrase and that quote and those passages in mind as we talk about this whole area of intercession. God gave humanity a mission. And he didn't just give them a mission, he gave them a mandate. That's an authority to fulfill the mission, yeah? So he gives us a mission. And he gives us a mandate, an authority to fulfill the mission. You go right back to Genesis. This was given up. It was almost given away at the fall. But then through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus took back what had been given over and laid down by humanity in the garden. And now what he says to his followers, it's time for you, firstly, to return to that connection with the Father. It's time for you to reclaim that mission and that mandate given to humanity to bring about his rule and his reign here on the earth. It's time for you to see this land filled with hope and with glory. And I believe that God is inviting, even needing his created chosen people, his image bearers, to do what they were created to do here on earth. To shine. To display who he is. To fulfill the mission and the mandate that he has given them. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are, I believe, his trusted rulers. Working with him, that's the important word, to bring about his rule, his influence here on the earth. Are you all with me so far? And I believe that prayer is right at the heart of the fulfilling of that calling. Prayer is at the heart of the fulfilling of that calling. You see, that this call to prayer, to be a house of prayer, not some nice idea, not some optional extra that we can take or leave. This, I believe, is crucial to what we long to see God do in our community, what we long to see God do in our nation and beyond. I think the Bible makes this really, really clear. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we pray, if we humble ourselves, if we seek his face, his presence, if we turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear us. God will forgive. God will heal our land. Isn't that what we want to see? That healing of the land. Let's look at James 5, verse 16. It says there, the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. The powerful and effective. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's really important. The original language of the New Testament, you know, it says, it's like a play on word that James is using here. The word for effective and the word for accomplish are the same word in the original Greek. The word is energeo. The word is energy. So he's got the same word describing how we pray to describe the outcome of prayer. This word, our English word, is energy. But the emphasis in the original language is it's an achieving power. It's an achieving energy. It's an energy that changes things. So what James is saying, it seems to me anyway, is that if we invest energy into prayer, some of the translations talk about fervent prayer or passionate prayer. So if we invest in fervent prayer, energetic prayer, what does it do? It energizes. See what I'm saying? See why this is so important as we understand what it means to be these trusted rulers here on the earth, overcoming those forces of evil. It starts in prayer, I think. And this is what God has given us. He's put it in our hands, and I think that's what I want people to grasp today. This is not an optional extra. This is not a take it or leave it. This is a wonderful gift, a powerful gift that he has put in our hands that can make a difference. Do we believe that today? Do we believe it? Because if we say yes, it kind of changes things, doesn't it? It kind of changes the emphasis. It kind of makes us realize why Jesus is saying, and Isaiah is saying, that his house is a house of prayer. Because fervent prayer releases energy, kingdom energy. If we believe that, then it has to shape and change how we look at things. It's got to impact our priorities. It's got to make a difference. 3 mornings a week, I drive to Penair School. I drop the kids, and then I drive down the hill, and I pray for every student walking up the hill. I have no idea whatsoever whether that makes any difference, but I do it. Because I believe the fervent, passionate prayer of a righteous person energizes, impacts, changes much. There was a girl who I used to pray for. I have to be careful, obviously, because she was a young girl and I'm walking along. And She had eczema. I think she's left and gone on now. But you know, it was obvious that she had quite severe eczema. And I think for the whole of the time she walked up in 4 years or 5 years, I would pray every day. Every time I saw her, I don't know if she got healed, but I prayed because I believed, or something in me said something. It just releases, it energizes, it impacts for the kingdom come. Prayer makes a difference. There was a guy writing on prayer a few years ago, 100 or so years ago. His name is E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds. And this is what he says. God shapes the world by prayer. God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the force against evil. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the force against evil. God is constantly calling his church to pray. He set it out right from the start. My house will be a house of prayer. Not a house of serving tea and coffee. Not even a house of social action. Not a house of playing music. My house would be a house, not a house of preaching. My house would be a house of prayer. Now don't get me wrong, all those things are good and they help and they are important. But first and foremost, God says, my house will be a house of prayer. And I believe that our community and our county and our nation needs us. Our world needs the church to rise up and grasp this truth. And we need to reflect it in how we organize ourselves. How we structure what we do It has to reflect this calling upon us to be a house of prayer. God has called us to build a house of prayer. And there's all sorts of questions about how we use that to be a house of prayer. Because that's the primary calling. We are called to be a house of prayer. Because when we're a house of prayer, if what we read is true from 1 Chronicles, and if what we said is true from James, it changes things. It has an impact. It influences situations and circumstances. It impacts our communities and our lives and our families. And I want to read from Exodus 30 and just make a couple of comments upon Exodus 30 as I finish up. And we're going to spend some time praying. We're going to spend some time interceding. And we're going to do that in the context of worship. Because I think the two often go hand in hand. In the Old Testament, incense is always symbolic of intercession and worship. Okay? So in the Old Testament, incense is always symbolic of intercession and worship. I want you to keep that in mind as we read what we're about to read. Okay? If you want to follow, it's in Exodus 30. It's the first few verses, but I shall read it out. It says there, "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be square." It's normally how it works with squares, isn't it? Its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold moulding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its mouldings. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And this is the next verse I want us to just pause on for a moment. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of Testimony, that's the Ark of Covenant, in front of the mercy seat. Okay? So you put this symbol of intercessory prayer and worship in front of the veil, near the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the mercy seat. That is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet you. Moses was to offer intercession and worship in this place that was before the veil. Before the veil. The veil was the place of access to the very presence of God, to the very depths of who he is. And if we want to go deeper, this is what I believe, if we want to go deeper with God and our experience of him in our lives and his experience of him through our lives, we need to grasp this call to intercession and to worship. I think as we go deeper into God, we take hold of his heart, and that is always going to be reflected in intercession, isn't it? In our prayers for others. So it was before the veil, but it was also before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the law of Moses, the Ark of the Covenant was this box that reflected or symbolized the presence of God. Inside it were several things, but one of those things was the law, the tablets of stone. So what I believe is as we pray, as we intercede, and as we worship, I think, there's something about our ability to stand on that word. There's something about our ability to stand firm on the word, but also something, as we pray, as we worship, as we intercede, something then changes in terms of how we proclaim that word. Because I do believe that when the word of God goes forth, it carries in itself the ability to be fulfilled. That's what it says in Isaiah, isn't it? It goes out. It's like rain falling to the earth. It does something. It replenishes. It accomplishes. Okay? So if we're speaking God's word, we should expect to see that word fulfilled. But I think it's empowered. It's increased by our intercession and our worship. We've got to be praying for Callie and the guys out in the village. St. Clement's. You know? And our prayer is that as that word goes forth, whether it be from you or Sharon's mouth or from the video, that word carries in itself the ability to be fulfilled. We've got to pray for that because we have got an opportunity to see a community changed. It's only a diddy one, but that makes it more likely, doesn't it? So the prayer of intercession and worship happened before the veil, before the covenant, and before the mercy seat. Before the mercy seat. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because of his mercy and his grace, we can come boldly into his presence. And we can bring our worship, and we can bring our intercession in that place. Passage continues. Just, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Did you hear that? So it's set before the veil, yeah, before the ark, before the mercy seat. And it's tended in the morning and in the evening. In fact, it's constant. Do you see what this is saying? The challenge is to bring that intercessory worship and prayer on a constant basis. This is how Paul in Ephesians 6 puts it, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Now, there's a lot that could be said about this passage. I think we sat as a team and looked at it recently. I think we were about an hour and a half, just looking at what it meant to be praying in the Spirit on all occasions. But what I want to encourage you in this moment is to actually not feel daunted by this. Not to feel daunted by it. But to think about how you can creatively be praying in the Spirit on all occasions. How can you be organizing yourself so that you can be turning your mind and your heart towards him? Can I tell you a couple of things I'm doing at the moment? Thank you. There's some folks I know, and every time I drive past their house, I just pray, "Lord, would you just post your angels around this place?" Every time, and I drive past their house 2 or 3 times a day, people who are, you know, they used to come here, they're no longer here. But I pray and I pass. And it's just that reminder every time I go past. Every time I see a Volvo, seriously, a 4x4 Volvo, I don't know what XX, whatever it is, every time I see one, I pray for Gary and Maria, our friends in London. Now, we have not seen them, we saw them briefly last year, but, you know, we've lost touch with them, but I just feel this prompting to pray for them. And it's that every time I see it, she's not well. And I pray for them. And I don't think if I had that in my mind, I'd be praying for them as regularly as I do. There's a chap called Gary in town. And the Lord just highlighted this person to me about 8 or 9 years ago. I don't know what it is. It was just something resting, something about him. So every time I see him, I pray for him. And then what happened recently is that every so often, as a team, we feel that we need to be taking what we long to see here in the church. We need to be seeking God for in the community. So we sit upstairs in the house of prayer and we pray for some kind of understanding, maybe a word of knowledge or a name or a place, or, you know, we just sit there and wait on the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, give us a," and then we go out and see if we can find it. And we're getting better at it. So we were out. I mean, Chris is just, every time you walk along with Chris, you'd be walking along and suddenly he'll be like over there talking to somebody. You know, those two Iranian chaps, you know, when we were out that day. But Gary was sat, I was sat on the steps of the cathedral. So I went over and said, hello, I didn't know his name then. I said, "This is going to sound so weird, but I've been seeing you around for the last however many years, and every time I see you, I pray for you." And he's like, "Really? Thank you." And now when I see him, we stop and have a chat. I'm just, little things. Prompts, reminders. It's not rocket science. It's not, you know, I'm on my knees from 3 o'clock in the morning. It's just little things. But when we pray, what happens? What happens? It releases much. It changes something. It impacts the community, the atmosphere, the places where we find ourselves. Now, what I really believe is that every single person in this room can do this. This is not beyond anyone here. We need to find our way of doing it.